If we had a title this morning, it would be The Land of Affliction. If you'll turn with me to the 37th chapter of Genesis, we won't have time to look at all of this, so we're just going to be referring to chapters 37 and 39 through 50, and it is about Joseph. It seems as though this Bible character was such a wonderful example of trust, of faith, of endurance. So we want to just refer a little bit to his life. He was a favored son, which was no doubt not wise. For Jacob to love him more than the other brothers created a situation that he suffered. It's possible that he also didn't use wisdom as a child, as a youth, because oftentimes he would take to his father tales of what his brothers were doing, which added to their hatred of him. His father presented to him a coat that was very special, a coat of many colors. We all know the account. I love this story. I never get tired of it. And so as time went on, he was 17 years old, and his father said, "I want you to go to the field and check on your brothers who were taking care of the sheep." And as they saw him coming afar off, the scripture says they plotted to actually kill him. But one brother did stand in the way, and they put him in a pit. And during that time of their planning, they looked up and saw a caravan of merchants, traders, headed to Egypt, and they said, "Here's our solution. We will get rid of him for good." And they sold him to be a slave. 17 years old, his life is before him. And we know the history of his life, that he was then sold to another man in Egypt. His name was Potiphar. And the blessing of the Lord was upon Potiphar's house because Joseph had the blessing of the Lord upon his life. And in the course of time, there was a false accusation, and it was believed, and he was cast into a prison. I don't know if you've ever tried to put yourself in Joseph's shoes, so to speak, but I would say that that was a very dark day, the day he was cast into prison. Innocent of all charges. And here he is in a dungeon of a sort. But the blessing of the Lord followed him even there. And the keeper of the prison made him one that had responsibility for other prisoners. Now he's been in the prison for some time, and we're going to tell you how long in a minute. But in the course of this time, there were two prisoners that came from Pharaoh's house, both being charged with whatever, and both of them had dreams. And they were troubled about their dreams, and as Joseph inquired of why they were troubled, he began to reveal to them what those dreams meant. And the interpretation of those dreams came true. One was restored to Pharaoh's house, and one's life was taken. And so Joseph said to the one that would be restored, "When you get back into your job and to Pharaoh's house, would you please remember me?" Well, we know the history of that is that he forgot all about him. He was no doubt very happy to be free and back in his own job. So he forgot about Joseph for 2 years, which was ordered of the Lord. Because along about that time, then Pharaoh had two dreams, both very similar, and he knew they were special. And none of his wise men would be able or could even interpret or tell what those dreams meant. And then all of a sudden, his servant said, "Oh, I have forgotten. I should have told you this. But I know a man that knows how to interpret dreams, and he's in prison." And so Pharaoh sent for him, and the scripture says that he had to shave. No doubt he hadn't had a shower or a bath for some time. His clothes were no doubt those of prisoners' clothes, and dirty and smelly and not very pleasant. And he had to change his clothes in order to go. I'm telling you this, I want us to put ourselves in his place. So he cleaned up and he was made presentable, and he went and he faced Pharaoh. Genesis 41 and 46 says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh." So how old was he when he was sold as a slave? 17. So there's what? 13 years of his life. 30 and 17.
Oh, 30.
He was 30 years old.
I thought
you
said
40. No. So for 13 years, he has experienced the life of a slave, and he has not been free to go about like normal free men. And most of that time in a prison. 30 years old, he stood before Pharaoh. Over in chapter 41, I'd like for us to look at some verses in there, but first of all, we're going to speak about Joseph also when he went and stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him what his dreams were. You know, Joseph, I would say he had no idea but that night he would be back in the prison. That he was just simply there on a little job. The Pharaoh had called him out of prison to interpret the dreams, and then you go back to prison. Maybe that was what was in his mind. But I like the part there where Pharaoh said that he had heard that he could interpret dreams, and Joseph said, "It is not in me. It is in my God." I like it because Joseph was so, still had his integrity with the Lord. No matter what happened, he still believed in his God and trusted in his God and still gave honor to his Father in heaven. I like that. Well, we're going to start reading now at verse 38. And it says, we'll be reading 38 to 43, then verse 45, and then 50 to 52. And it says, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one? Now, what is he talking about here? You see, Joseph, as he interpreted the dreams, that there would be 7 years of great production of the land, and then 7 years of drought, he immediately told Pharaoh what they needed to do to be able to survive the 7 years of famine. So he gave wise counsel, but it too came from the Lord. And so Pharaoh is impressed with this, and he says, can we find such a man as this, a man that would have integrity, a man that would be discreet, because that's what Joseph had said. You need a man that will be discreet and wise. Again, I don't think Joseph was thinking in his heart or mind, I'm the one for the job. He knew where he came from. He came from the prison that morning, and he had to clean up in order to come before Pharaoh. And he just figured, no doubt, I'll be back there tonight. But he's giving Pharaoh the wise counsel of how Egypt and other peoples would survive this great famine where people would die. And so Pharaoh said, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Do you think that Pharaoh knew God? Most likely he served other idol gods. He didn't know the one true God, but he witnessed something in Joseph. The Spirit of God was in Joseph down through those years. 13 years suffering, and once was free and had liberty to come and go, and then was placed in bondage. And still the Spirit of the Lord was manifested in his life. I like that. And Pharaoh, he recognized it. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shewed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all of my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. What do you think he was thinking? I'm not going to have to go back to that filthy prison dungeon tonight. God has delivered me. My God. Pharaoh went on to say, he took off his ring, he put it on Joseph's hand, verse 42, and he arrayed him with vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain upon his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land. What a profound change from where he had been a few hours before. And now he's almost like a king. And he's wearing nice clothes. And he doesn't have to stink. And he doesn't have to long for the sun and for freedom. This is what Joseph went through. And then verse 45, it goes on a little bit more. And it says, and Pharaoh gave him a wife. Now let's look at verse 50. And Joseph... and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came. So it was during the 7 years of plenty. His life has been so transformed. Do you think at any point during those 13 years that he ever longed for his father? Do you think that there was any time that he might have laid on his bed at night and shed a few tears? Have you ever been homesick? Oh, I want to tell you, when I was a girl, I could hardly leave my mother. I would be so homesick. To be homesick is a miserable thing. You're longing for home. You're longing for those that you love. And I would say that Joseph felt homesickness. He longed to be with his family and in his native land. He was in a foreign land. No doubt he had to learn their language at 17. He had to learn their culture. He had to learn their ways. And it was foreign to his ways. Do you think that he ever wept? I think he did. I think he wept unto the Lord. Do you ever weep unto the Lord? Do you ever bow down before him in prayer and maybe don't know what to say and you just weep? You think God notices that? I think God noticed Joseph's life, every detail of his life. I believe he ordered it. We know he did, don't we? The scripture says so. But now, he's free. And he has a wife, a home, and he has a family, and he has these two sons that's been born to him. And verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, because he said, for God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He's helped me not to be homesick. He's helped me to forget all of those hard nights when I was falsely accused and I was innocent. And so when this first child is born, this son, he gives him a name that will forever remind him what God did for him. Because God helped him. And then verse 52, and then he had a second son. And he named him, he called him Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He still was in a foreign land. He still was not free to go back to his native land. He still was not able to go back to his family. He was now had a purpose, and he knew what the purpose was. He knew why God had him there. Let's go on reading. Let's turn to the 42nd chapter now and read verses 21. Everything has changed. The years of the fruitful harvest is past. The famine has begun. It's possible the famine has been in process for a few years, two or three. It takes a little time for people to use up their reserves. and become in want. But the case was that with his own family. And one day his brothers came. And Joseph recognized them. And he had a plan that he wanted to prove them. And he carried it out. Put them to a test. And so he found out about a younger brother. And he said, you're going to have to bring your younger brother, but we can't. Our father would die. He lost his other son, and our father would not be able to stand to lose the younger brother. So I'm going to start reading at verse 21. Because Joseph is in the presence with his brothers. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered and said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Verse 24, and he turned himself from them and wept. I find this so touching. I can only imagine, you have to read between the lines in a lot of this. It's just bare facts. But he saw his brothers. He knew that God had him in that place for the preservation of man. I believe in his heart he wanted to go and hug them. But he wept. Go to the 43rd chapter with me now, verse 26 through 30. And when Joseph came home, the setting now is that his brothers have come back and they have brought his youngest brother, Benjamin. And he had told the men, "I want you to go prepare a meal. They are going to eat at my house." And so when Joseph came home, his brothers bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he said unto them of their welfare, he asked of them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? And the old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" Verse 28, and they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health, he is yet alive." And again they bowed down their heads and did obeisance. Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And then he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn for his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. I would say that these were tears that had been stored up. And he couldn't help it. He had to release those tears. Now let's go to the 45th chapter. We're talking about the land of his affliction. In this particular chapter, we're going to read a number of verses, 1 through 5, 7 through 8, 14 and 15. And it says, "And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud." You're going to have to excuse me this morning. I find it so touching. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard his weeping. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And they were troubled at his presence. And verse 4, "And Joseph said, 'Come near to me. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt.'" Verse 5, "And be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you and to save your lives." Verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Oh, isn't this beautiful? Verse 14, "He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover," verse 15, "he kissed all of his brethren and he wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." The Lord brought a song to my heart this morning. I got online and looked it up. And the chorus goes like this: "Through it all, through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word." You know, we haven't been walking in Joseph's shoes. But some of us, if not all of us, have had a land of affliction from time to time. I want to tell you what affliction means. It is distress with continued suffering. Has the Lord ever allowed you to walk in a path like that, where it didn't end right away? Affliction can be physical, or it can simply be those events of life that are distressing. It also means cast down. It means distressed of body and mind. It can mean misfortune or calamity. Or it can be grieved in the spirit and the mind. The scripture said that he was fruitful in the land of his affliction. He was bearing fruit right in the midst of his affliction, of his wounds, his hurts, his disappointments, being homesick and missing his father, being cast into the prison, falsely accused. He was still fruitful. God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. I want to give you some of the verses of this song. Those who wrote it had to have some understanding of this kind of land of affliction. It said, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation, that my trials came to only make me strong. Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I thank God for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God would do. What about your life? Have you been able to learn to trust in God, to depend upon His Word through it all? Last Sunday, we had a scripture that we started out with from Isaiah 30:20-21. And it said, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, did you know you could be kept alive with bread and water? You can be kept alive spiritually with adversity and with affliction. The Lord wants it to work for your good. So, what does adversity and affliction teach us? The Lord impressed a psalm scripture in 61. One through five. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. I want to tell you, if you and I did not experience adversity and afflictions, we would not pray as often. We would not even know how to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. And He gave them an example. But I can assure you that the disciples, as time went on and they met persecution and they met the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, they learned better how to pray. And it said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? If you haven't been, you will be before you leave this world. But it says, when my heart is overwhelmed, This is what I want you to do. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's what it does for us. It lets us know how much we need the Lord in every detail of our life. Verse 3 says, "For thou hast been a shelter unto me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." You ever felt the Lord's wings? Like you were being sheltered while you were in your adversity or in your affliction or in your grief or your sorrow or your disappointment? Have you ever felt the very comfort of His presence? I want to abide there, don't you? So I'm going to ask you now, what else does it teach us? What has the bread of affliction and the water, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction taught you? Is it a teacher? He said over there in Isaiah, he said, your teachers are not going to be hid in a corner any longer, but you'll be able to see your teachers and you'll be able to hear a word that says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn away from where the hand of the Lord is leading you and me. Walk in the way. Allow Him to work in us. Allow Him to work through us. Allow Him to teach us some things by the hard things that come into our life, and don't reject them. I have found in looking back over my life as the Lord gave me that song this morning and brought it to my mind. I hadn't thought of that song in years. And I began to look back over my life and I had to say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you allowed in my life. Thank you for teaching me something about trust and faith and confidence. Confidence in your word. Confidence that you're able to uphold us and keep us no matter what we go through. Job went through something, didn't he? And Job said, when I can't find Him on the right hand or the left hand, and I can't find Him behind me or before, did you know you're going to be in places like that? Did you know that you're not going to always hear the still small voice, that sometimes He is silent? He doesn't do it to discourage us or cast us down. He does it to build us up, to cause it to work for our spiritual good. But what did Job say? He knows the way that I take. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to still trust. I'm still going to believe that He's going to bring me out into a wealthy place. There is a little phrase of a verse that says, and this too shall pass. Another phrase says, and it came to pass. If you apply that thought, God isn't going to leave you in a place longer than you need to be. He will bring you out. He will bring me out. He will cause this thing to come to an end, whatever it is. But there will be other times. And He will take you back into that valley. He'll take you back into that low place. But it's always can work for our good if we land it. We have to let it work for our good. We have to have the Joseph spirit. We have to go through these things and not be bitter, not be have self-pity. I don't read that between the lines of the story of Joseph that he had self-pity. Weeping because you miss your family, because you're homesick, is not self-pity. There's a big difference. It is for the love that you have for your loved ones. So it teaches us something. I personally want that same integrity that Joseph had, don't you? In order to have it, we have to just hold steady in the midst of the storm. Hold steady and allow the Lord to bring it to pass and bring us out. Thank the Lord. That is our little thought this morning. Let us all hold steady. Another thing that it produces in our life, it produces stability. He said that he would strengthen, establish, and settle us. And you won't get it any other way except by having teachers that are in adversity and in affliction. And those teachers will bring you to a place that you'll be settled in the Lord. You won't be quickly moved. Paul said in one place, he says, "And none of these things shall move me." So let's all be steady. And let's take on the Joseph spirit in our life. Amen.